We are back in Proverbs, we're in verse 26 or chapter 26. And today we're going to talk about apologetics, answering fools and madmen. And I have a specific reason for saying and madmen. We're going to talk about really some principles behind apologetics. We're not going to get into massive great detail. There's a lot of issues with apologetics that we spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about. But the question that we want to deal with is how should we address people, and what are the different issues involved with apologetics? What is apologetics, and how do we deal with this? And many people will understand already. Proverbs 26 tells us in certain passages there will tell us about how we should answer the fool, and so we're going to. We're going to just take a shallow dive, not very deep, into some of this. We're going to talk about a little bit of Clark and Van Til and atheism and intelligence and how we know philosophy and epistemology, all kinds of different things. We're going to just kind of dive into them just a little bit and talk about a presuppositional apologetic approach. There are many other approaches. But the presuppositional apologetic approach does not negate other approaches, but what it says is that our approach comes from sola scriptura. The scripture alone is the foundation of all truth, and we want to come from that presuppositional standpoint. But we're going to talk about those things in just a moment. Gary, if you would, I want to have you start reading. A few days ago, I was dropping the kids off at school, and as I was pulling back out, there was a young man, 20-something-year-old, walking down the highway in front of our school, which is a very dangerous highway, 50 miles an hour, no side, no edges, and people are flying through there, and it's very dangerous. So I had saw him about 30 minutes before, and as taking the kids, I looked, and I saw this guy. And I thought, you know what, if he's down here, I'm going to stop and pick him up. So I pull out, and wouldn't you know it, he's right across the street. I rolled my window down and said, hey, man, why don't you get in? I'll give you a ride wherever you're going. I don't care where you're going. I'll give you a ride. So he gets in, and he tells me he's going to the airport, which just is a few miles down the road. And so immediately I told him, I said, well, I asked him his name, and his name was Ryan, so he knew he was praying for Ryan. But I asked him his name, and then I said, so where are you coming from? He says, well, I started out at 2 a.m. walking from Bristol down to the airport. I said, really? And I said, you made it this far, 2 a.m. I would have thought he could have gotten farther, but I don't know. Something might have happened, whatever. So anyway, but I asked him, I said, do you realize why you're here? And he goes, well, yeah, I'm going to the airport. And I said, what do you think the chances are on you coming down through here and maybe able to see you a couple times and pick you up and have the intention on making sure you get there safely? And he goes, most people wouldn't do something like that. And I said, well, I don't disagree with you. I don't think most people would either. I said, most people just leave you and let you either get killed or make it, whatever, and leave it up to you. I said, but I felt impressed that I need to pick you up. I said, because I think I need to have a conversation with you. And he goes, about what? And I said, you were walking down the road here. What would have happened to you if you got ran over? He goes, I'm agnostic. I said, really? And he goes, yeah, I'm agnostic. I said, what does that mean to you? And he goes, well, I know there's a higher power. I know there's something out here. I know there's more than just, this random chance. But I'm agnostic. And I said, so you know there's a God, but you just don't know who it is. And he goes, exactly. And I said, so would you be willing, if I were to speak to you about God and about this higher power, would you be willing to bend the knee, bow the knee to God, and accept him if I were to present him to you in such a way as the evidence precluded that you understood it and could assent to it? He goes, absolutely, absolutely. I'm open. I said, okay. Let's see how open you are. So as I'm driving him along, I mean, he didn't want to get out of the car. We were just, maybe 10 minutes down the road, maybe less. So, but he didn't want to get out of the car, so we talked for a good half hour. As we're driving down the road, I asked him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. What kind of evidence would you need to show you that God exists? What evidence would be required of you to prove to you the existence of God? And he says, well, I really don't know. And I said, well, wait a minute. What if I told you you didn't need evidence? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you told me you already believe in God. You just need to understand who He is. So I said, well, let's start out and start thinking about this. This God that you know exists, I mean, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that every man knows that God exists. So, I said, this God that you know exists, we need to figure out who He is amongst all the other gods in the world. I said, is there a way we can do that? And he goes, I don't know. I've never considered that. I said, so you're not an atheist or an agnostic. You're just someone who's never even thought about it. And you want to claim the title of being an agnostic. I said, because a true, consistent agnostic has at least tried to study the issues and tried to come up to a conclusion and has said, I don't know yet. And he goes, yeah, I really have never even studied it. I said, so you just claim agnosticism because you want a way out. He goes, yeah, that's pretty true. So I start talking to him about creation. I said, you know, the Bible says in Romans 1 that the creation displays the work of God. The creation itself shows the handiwork of God. It's creation itself that displays the eternal power of God. And I started talking to him about the creation. I said, I want you to think about this. How would you understand or know that this God, this Creator, wants to communicate with you, wants to make things for you that are good for you, and wants to provide for you out of His kindness and His goodness? I said, would it be that this God would create a universe in such a way that you can live in it and live in relative ease and have peace and harmony relatively in this world? And would it be in such a way that you could understand it? And he goes, I would think so. I said, think about this. If you have an angry, hate-filled, mean, arbitrary God, why would He create a universe that you could live comfortably in? I said, barring the fact that we have people that are just wicked and evil, the creation that you live in, you were able to walk from 2 o'clock in the morning until 8:30 in the morning. You were able to walk down the road, and the heavens didn't open up and hell come down upon you. You weren't breathing methane gas. Acid didn't pour all over your body from the rains. You didn't have the earth open up and suck you in, and floods, and you didn't have all this stuff. You had a normal, orderly universe and an orderly planet where you could walk on with green grass, a nice sky, fairly decent weather. I said, sure, there are some places that are harsh, but where people live, we see that it's calm and relaxed, and we can trust it from day to day to be generally the same. I said, doesn't that communicate with you something of a created order? He goes, I never thought about that. Now, to some people, they would say, oh, well, that's because we can look at the past and judge it, what the future is going to be like and all that. But then that gets in the issue of rationality. You see, what I'm trying to do with the guy is I'm talking to him about evidence, but primarily I'm giving him evidence from the Scripture. Because my foundational principle is God has given us the truth of His Word, and we can trust it. We're talking about apologetics. And apologetics is a biblical command. And we've read it already. Let's go back here quickly. Do not answer a fool. Verse 5. Answer a fool. You know, the Bible says a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now think about that. A fool is a person, primarily, who says there is no God. Even if you give him evidence, he won't believe in God. He has determined. Now, what does it take for a person to say there is no God? What does it take for a person to be foolish and to reason in himself whatever he's reasoning? There is no God. You can't prove the existence of God. I don't know if there's a God. All these things. What does it take? It takes him to believe his rationality. It takes him to believe that what he's thinking is logical and that there's cause and effect and that one thing leads to another, he has to take for granted a steady state of a universe, not eternally steady, but at least a steady state universe, to where everything is, instead of being random and fluctuating, he has to take for granted that yesterday will act like today and today will act like tomorrow. Right? He has to take for granted that all these things have happened for him to be able to be here, because there can't be a God. He has to believe his rationality so much so that in his mind, it's axiomatic. We'll talk about that in a minute, what all that means. He has to presuppose, based upon the axioms that he has made up in his mind, that there can be no God, that there is no God, and that he is rational in his thinking. Despite the evidences that are around him, and because of the people that he has surrounded himself that are thinking the same thing in the same way. Verse 5 tells us to answer a fool or to not answer a fool. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly. This is the answer, don't answer principle. This is for the apologist, for the person doing apologetic teaching, about how we are to answer foolish people. Now, I want you to understand, in apologetics, we don't just deal with atheists or agnostics. We deal with everybody. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, or set apart Christ, sanctify in your heart Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ, in the King James it says, sanctify God, the Lord God is holy. Jesus Christ, God our Savior, is the supreme truth. He's the one that we honor and set above everything else. In other words, when somebody says to us, let's deal scientifically. Okay, let's deal scientifically. But Christ is the head of this scientific argument. I will not abandon the Word of God. There was a debate that was going on, the rational debate or whatever it is, with Ray Comfort. Kirk Cameron was doing a debate, and they kept saying, set aside the Bible, set aside the Bible, and let's deal with science. And Kirk Cameron keeps saying, well, the Bible says, and they're getting mad, and they're laughing at him, and he says, set the Bible aside, set the Bible aside. He says, okay, but the Bible says, and he kept going back to that. Because the foundational principle is we don't lay aside our weaponry. Okay? The first thing we do is honor Christ. What Christ are we talking about? Are we talking about the Buddhist Christ or the Hindu Christ or the Muslim Christ? No, we're talking about the Christ of the Bible. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So in apologetics, we need to know how to answer a person, identify who they are, what their thinking process is, and how we're to do this is commanded in 1 Peter 3:15. The way we do apologetics is commanded. Now think about this. Always being prepared. It says we're to honor Christ as Lord. Always being prepared. We are constantly supposed to be training and preparing ourselves for how we answer the Roman Catholic, the agnostic, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, the New Apostolic Reformation, any other thing you want to talk about, the atheist, and everyone else, the quote-unquote homosexual Christian, the LGBT community, we are supposed to always be prepared to do what? To make a defense. That word defense there, or to make a defense, is the apologetic. It's how we do our apologetics. It means that word apologetics. Number three, to anyone who asks. So who are we supposed to be prepared to make a defense to? Anyone who asks. Whoever asks us a reason, in other words, our responses should be reasonable. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm talking to the little agnostic friend, and as I'm sharing the gospel with him, sharing this truth with him, I asked him this question. I said, if God exists, which you believe He does, if God exists, is it possible for Him to create the entire universe in the way he said he did in the Scriptures? He goes, absolutely. I said, if it's possible that God did all these things as he said he did and as the evidence shows he did, and by the way, as your own conscience reveals he did, then is it not reasonable to conclude that God has given us a moral commandment that we should all obey? And he says, well, as an agnostic, I'm not sure what those are. I said, you're lying. And he goes, well, how do you know? I said, have you ever been lied to? He says, yes, I have. I said, didn't bother you a bit, did it? And he said, no, it's actually the reason that I left. The reason he left Bristol, because he had just been lied to. His friend lied to him. He got so angry he left. He's going down to the airport to get on an airplane and go home. Been here helping his buddy for a long time, and he just got so angry. I said, why in the world would you get angry if you don't know that there is a principle of truth that man should hold to and that you should be held to? I said, see, the problem is you know that there is a God and a giver of truth that is above, over and above every single person in the world. You know those are moral law. I said, more than that, if you watch television, let me give you some reason. If you watch television, I told him this, I said, you watch television, what's going on right now today in every news media around the world? He goes, everybody's being outed for sexual harassment. I said, so if everyone is being outed for some type of sexual harassment, that means there is a law that everyone has to be governed by that says what is right and what is wrong in the area of sexual activity. Would you agree with that? He goes, yeah, I never thought about that. I said, did you know that God said you shall not commit adultery? And you and I and everyone, he actually says you shall not lust, rape, all these other things. I said, you and I and everyone are sitting there watching the television and watch people trying to bend themselves backwards to get around the law of God while upholding the standard of God. And he agreed with that. I said, now think about this. Have you honored your father and mother? He goes, no, I don't keep that at all. I said, you keep what? And he goes, that's a commandment, isn't it? I said, exactly. You know in your heart that this good God that created this good universe, good world for you, gave you food exactly the way you want to eat it, water, and gave you everything that you could ever be given. He's also given you commandments of moral principle that everyone should live by and ought to do, but they don't do. And when you get violated, when your commandments or your desire for being treated right gets offended, you get angry. I said, but you see how loving God is? He is so loving that he will not allow sin and wickedness to prevail in the world. He holds commandment and principle. You see, what I was doing is I was giving him sound reasoning from the Scripture and from society about why it is that I have a hope, because I'm going to the gospel. See, point number 5 is that hope. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope. All of these things are to build up a reason for your hope. Now, here's what I want to say. If you're doing apologetics or presuppositional apologetics, evidential apologetics, or anything else, if you are doing any of these, R.C. Sproul was an evidential or classical apologetics, he believed in classical apologetics, and there's many different camps. I've actually heard some people say, if you use this type of apologetics, you're in sin. No, I don't agree with that. There's different ways to do different things. But the Bible says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. I will say this. If your apologetics is not surrounded with, involved in, infused with, and absolutely a gospel driven apologetic approach, it is unbiblical and you're in sin. The Bible tells us that we are always to be prepared to make a defense, that's the apologetic, to anyone who asks, meaning any person alive, we're ready to give a defense as best as we can. But we're supposed to give that reason for the hope. That hope is the idea that it's not just too bad you live in sin. Oh, by the way, there's a God that's going to crush you. There's evidence against you. But there's hope for your salvation. And His name is Jesus Christ. I was actually talking to a gentleman one time, a friend of mine, who had gotten into presuppositional apologetics. And he told me that he had spent 3 weeks out sharing out witnessing with people. And he's gone through this presuppositional apologetics for the past 3 weeks. And I said, let me ask you a question. How many people did you get to share the gospel with? And he says, nobody. Every time we get through talking, they ran away. I said, so how much time did you spend with some of these people? 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. He said, we'd go through the law and the created universe and the Big Bang and go through all of these things and go through all of this truth and never got to the gospel. You see, our apologetic, if it doesn't have at its reason for being to sanctify Christ, it's humanism. It's not biblical Christianity. It's not a gospel apologetic. As we were reading here in Proverbs, it tells us, don't answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, we don't lay aside the biblical truth. We don't lay aside our arguments and appeal to him and say, you know what, you're right. We don't follow him. There's an idea in apologetics where what you do is you affirm what they're saying and then try to take them from what they're saying and lead them to the gospel or lead them to change their minds. Now, verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Like I said, it's the answer, don't answer principle. As we are talking about the answer, don't answer principle, we don't answer them in accordance with them. We answer them to expose them to the truth that they're in error. That fool says in his heart there is no God. We don't say, okay, there is no God. Now let's start, let's try to prove there's a God. We don't do that. We stand upon Christ sanctified and above all things. That's our starting standpoint in our presuppositional apologetic. However, we're supposed to do it with gentleness and respect. I've seen many, many people do apologetics, and they act like they're the ones that thought of it. They act like they're the ones that got all the truth, and everybody else is their enemy, and they're ready to go to a fight. They're ready to kill somebody because they dared to disagree with them. You know, there's a Vantillian and Clarkian argument on doing apologetics. And the problem with this argument is two incredibly smart, genius men came together and talked about presuppositional apologetics and taught how to do these things. My argument is that Clark went way deeper into everything of life and the presuppositions of a biblical moral compass, a biblical approach to all of it. And he went, in my opinion, he went through every single drop of life and talked about how it all points to Christ and to God and to glorify God and how it all is filled in and encompasses the apologetic of God to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope. And I believe all of that, he wants to understand that all of life is about sanctifying Christ, glorifying God, submitting to Him as Savior, trusting in Him as your only hope of salvation for everything, that only Christ can redeem all of it. And that was his apologetic approach. Now, and there's many other people that say, well, we should do Vantillian, and they get in these big, huge fights and arguments and debates. And I think academically, okay, we'll talk about the issues, but you're still my brother. And here's why I'm saying this. Because apologetics is not just for the atheists and the agnostics. It's for Christian brothers and sisters too. It's for everyone. You're always being prepared in all of your doctrine, all of your theologies, everything you're doing, you're being prepared. You're studying to show yourselves approved. Every single aspect of the Christian life is apologetic. Because I could be wrong, and you could be wrong, and we want to be right, and we're supposed to sharpen each other, iron sharpening iron, so that we can go out and make a biblical defense for the truth of the Word of God. Our weapons are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now think about that message there. That message tells us that we don't fight with swords, with spears, and guns. In this venue of apologetics, our weapons are not even just words. Okay? People say, well, our weapons are the words and the apologetic ministries and the teaching, and that's why we study. No, our weapon is God. Our weapon here is mighty in God. It's God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, giving us the knowledge that comes from God so that every one of us can be grounded in the truth and that we can learn together through the power of the Holy Spirit to tear down these strongholds. And you think about this. We don't do it just by reasoning, but we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our purpose is to bring every thought captive to Christ. I was listening to the Bible Thumping Wingnut guys. And there was a guy that gets on and he wants to debate Matt Slick. And as he's starting to talk to him, before he gets anything out, he makes this statement. I don't know anything for sure. I can't ration or reason that my reasoning's accurate. I don't know if I'm valid on anything I'm saying. And I can't prove anything beyond a shadow of a doubt. Matt Slick says, are you absolutely positive of that? Guys, I love you, Matt. I'm telling you, that was amazing. I listened to him and he's going, are you absolutely positive of that? And he looked and he says, he actually did. He actually said, no, I'm not. He goes, are you positive of that? And the guy's like, I can't get out of this, can I? You see, what he wants them to do is he wants them to understand that you can find validity in reasoning, not because of their reasoning, but because of the God that exists that gives them wisdom and knowledge. So the word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia or apologia. To speak in defense. It's to make a defense. The definition here would be to make a defense. It's a judicial and a legal term. We want to make a defense for the reason, for the hope that's within us. That's what we want to do. Apologetics is a biblical command dealing with giving sound reason and arguments for the Christian faith. The idea of making a defense is clearly seen throughout the Scripture. If you want me to, I can come back to that. 1 Corinthians 9:3. It's up on top. 1 Corinthians 9:3, 2 Corinthians 7:11, 1 Peter 3:15, Philippians 1:7, Philippians 1:16, 2 Timothy 4:16, Acts 25:16, Acts 19:33, Acts 22:1-21. And that's the talking about Stephen. So let's talk about quickly who used apologetics in the Bible? Well, Jesus did. Jesus did it better than anybody else did. He actually says to Satan, it is written. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, do all these things. And he actually, using apologetics, says, it is written. He is giving the reason for the hope that lies within him. In Acts 2:14, Peter says, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed the people. He stands up and he gives an argument for the hope that is within him and the hope of the nation. In chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen, verse 2 says, brothers and sisters, hear me. He is giving a stated argument for the reason for the hope that lies within him. Acts 22:1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. He's ready to make a defense, Paul is. Catch that? You see, what we're trying to see is that there are many people that use apologetics every day Paul the Apostle goes up to Mars Hill and he says to the people, I see that you're cumbered about many different religions, but I want to tell you about this one God that you don't know. He didn't tell them, you're all a bunch of pagan heathens. No, he actually told them, I see that you're religious people. The problem is, you don't know the one true living God, the creator of the universe. And he does it with gentleness and grace. John W. Robbins said this about apologetics. He's talked about the apologetics of Jesus and Paul. He said, Benjamin Warfield, that's B.B. Warfield, his definition of apologetics with certain important emendations is the definition we're going to use. It is the function of apologetics to explicate and establish the grounds on which a theology, a science, or a systemized knowledge of God is possible. Einstein says, I want to know how God did everything, how He made everything. You see? He understands that it was God that did it. True science wants to know how God did everything. But the apologetic is the function to investigate, explain, and establish the ground on which the theology of science, or a science, and a systematized knowledge of God is possible. It necessarily takes its place, therefore, at the head of the Department of Theological Science and finds its task in the establishment of the validity, and he says Warfield should have said truth here, which, okay, of that knowledge of God which forms the subject matter of these departments. So in other words, every single thought department in every school and every understanding should have at its foundational core, I want to know how God did what He did. Does that make sense? That's the apologetic. And then Mr. Robbins goes on and says, apologetics, to be clearer than Warfield, is the discipline that establishes the exclusive truth of Christianity on the basis of the information given to us in Scripture. So, the nature of apologetics, I want to look through some of these real quick. I want to look at an axiom, the philosophy, the worldview, a presupposition, epistemology, rhetoric, a rational defense or argument, a reason, logic, rationality, evidence, and truth. I've got all this written out for you. So let's talk about the nature of apologetics. Because all of this has to do with how we apply true apologetics. Okay, an axiom is an irreducible primary, a foundational truth. And here's what I want you to think about, just quickly. Close this out. I want you to think about this so you understand me. When I'm talking to this agnostic and I'm explaining to him all of the created order and I'm explaining to him all this truth and I'm talking to him about all these things, he has an axiom which is his foundational truth. And so do I. But I was given this axiom by God who revealed it to me. I was, back up here, presupposition. Down here. A presupposition is an assumption that is taken for granted before the argument. Carm. In order for me to have an axiom, a foundational truth, and a presupposition, a what I believe before there's even an argument taken place, I have to have been developed this throughout long time and living under the tutelage of many people, many thoughts, scientific and non-scientific, and everything that's in my life, or it has to be revealed to me in such a way that it has changed me so that I believe a new axiom. And I'm going to tell you something. It is absolutely, almost, I'm going to say absolutely, impossible for you to reason somebody's axiom into another axiom. An axiom is the thing that they foundationally believe of everything they want to say and do and think and everything. And the only way that a person's axiom and presupposition and principles of a worldview will change, of a philosophy will change, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't reason somebody into Christianity. You can give them evidences and proofs. Jason Lyle talks about the ultimate proof for creation. And he says, I can give you the ultimate apologetic and I can give you the ultimate proofs, but proof is not persuasion. He says, only God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can change an axiom, a philosophy, a worldview, a presupposition, and your understanding of epistemology. Only God can do that. And He has to so totally change you that you go from not believing whatever it is you didn't believe to now believing. It's regeneration. It's giving you a new heart with a new mind. This is called repentance. So we're saying, if you're going to do apologetics, you have to do it biblically. You have to trust in God alone, by Scripture alone, those solas. So an axiom is an irreducible minimum. It's a foundational truth. If your axiom is evolution, what do you have to do to prove that that's your axiom? That's your foundational truth. Nothing. Nothing. Because there can be no higher thing. My axiom, now listen to this. Some people are going to get upset, but I want you to listen to this. My axiom in Christianity is not primarily the existence of God. Okay? My axiom is that God has revealed Himself to me in His Word and by revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit. My axiom is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. I'll show that to you in just a moment. My axiom, the principle, the foundational presupposition that I hold to is God exists and He has spoken, and that's the point. Andrew Rappaport said it. God exists and He has spoken. I know that God exists because He's spoken to me. Personally, no. Scripturally, yes. By the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, yes. He's given me a new heart with new mind, new conscience, so I can understand and know Him. That's a new covenant. Okay? So my axiom is an irreducible primary truth. It's a foundational truth. And my foundational truth is not just that God exists, but that the Word of God tells me that God exists. And I can't go any farther than that. There's nothing I can do more than that. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, if I say to you, God exists, that can be an axiom if there's nothing else to prove the axiom. The axiom is self-attesting. Well, see, the thing is you cannot prove 100% that evolution is self-attesting. Okay? But you can prove that the Scripture is self-attesting because it does. It attests to itself. It says for itself that it is the very Word of God. And it tells us the nature of God, the person of God, the reality of God, all the beliefs of God, all the things that God says to do, all the things that God says not to do, and it informs us about who God is. And that is the axiomatic truth. That's the presuppositional truth. Now, a philosophy is a study of knowledge or thinking about what we think. Now, our philosophy involves everything that we think of apologetically or any way else. It's what we think and how we think. Okay? What do you think about God? What do you understand about God? What do you understand about the nature of man? What do you understand about all of these different views of apologetic views? And it's how we come to understand what we think and why we think it. Okay? Think about it this way. Why do you think murder is wrong? Is it because you think murder is wrong? Or is it because you were informed that murder is wrong? Well, part of it is that God has put it in your hearts. But how do you know that? Back to the first axiom. Because God said so. I love saying that, because God said so. You know why? Because God said so. Worldview. A person's worldview is the way that they see and understand the world, especially regarding issues around politics, philosophy, and religion. So in other words, all of life. Your worldview is the thing that all of your axioms, all of your philosophy, all of your presuppositions and all those things, even your epistemology, all of that builds up into your worldview, and that is expressed in how you live, what you think, what you say, what you don't say. When people say it's okay to rape and murder here, you say no, it's not, because axiom. They say, well, my axiom is survival of the fittest. And you say, wait a minute. From a human being standpoint, survival of the fittest never has worked. Survival of the fittest works for the animal standpoint because they're animals and they don't have rational reasoning skills that say they don't have a philosophical worldview based upon presuppositions of epistemology of how they know things, and they cannot say that they live axiomatically. They don't have a mental construct. Does that make sense? But for you and me, God has given us a conscience with knowledge. He's given us knowledge of all of these things. Keep going. We talk about rhetoric, the study of speech and writing and how we use them effectively. Do you know that speech and writing is very important if you're going to communicate with people? It's also important if you're going to be ready to give an answer to them, isn't it? If you're going to share the gospel with them, if you're going to write a letter to somebody and tell them how much you love them and how much you care for them and you want them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Rational defense and argumentation is a deductive proposition where reasons are given to explain something and or to convince a person to change his or her position. So I can give you arguments, and this is not talking, fighting, and screaming. This is that defense, that either offense or defense. Jesus used it. Okay? Have you not read or have you not written? Or what do you think about these things? Jesus used it. So a reason is the capacity of logical thought. We're told to use logical thought to reason with others, and reason can also be a statement offered to explain something. So we should be able to reason through and talk to this fool, not according to his foolishness. And by the way, I'm not using fool pejoratively. This is what God says. God says anyone that says that there is no God is a fool. Okay? Logic is the process of reasoning based upon specific principles. There has to be a codified set of specific principles to be logical. What if I said the sun was there? Is that logical? No. The sun can't be here and there at the same time. What if I said something is and is not in the same way at the exact same time? Is it possible? No, that's not logical. You can be right, but so can you. Is that possible? Maybe on two different things. On the exact same thing, can both of you be right if you're disagreeing with one another? No, it's not logical. There has to be a basis of truth. Logic demands truth, okay? It demands rationality and reasonability. It's the process of reasoning based upon specific principles. It comes from the Greek word logos. I think Greg Bonson was the one that said logic means the logos of God. Though that Jesus Christ, actually Gordon Clark actually said that Jesus is the logic of God. Okay? Logic is the study of the principles of reasoning, a set of premises that are examined and arranged so that as to bring the conclusion that if A equals B, then B equals C, then A can equal C. Okay, there we go. That's not that hard. So let's look at a few more quickly, and then we're going to be done with that. Rationality, the quality of being based on or in accordance with the reason of logic. If you're going to think or live, you have to be rational in it. You cannot think irrationally. You cannot behave irrationally. Now, you might be able to do it in just your mental construct, but you can't do it in your life. You can't live out an irrational life. Evidence is the available body of facts and information indicating whether a belief or a proposition is true or valid. Now, you do understand there's a difference between truth and validity. Okay? Think about it this way. Is it true that God exists? Well, God has revealed it, so I'm going to say yes. Okay? Is it valid that there could be a God that exists and He could have created everything the way the God of the Bible says He did, and that we could be in His world, in His universe? Well, sure. Now, here's where that makes perfect, valid, evidential, rational sense. For the atheist who says, I only believe in a materialistic universe, they've completely gotten rid of the idea of anything outside of the material universe. Okay? You believe in time plus space. You believe in matter. You believe all those things, right? Well, where did it all come from? Well, it came from an infinitesimal speck, or it came from nothing exploding and becoming everything. So you believe in spontaneous generation. Well, no, I don't. You believe it at least once. Otherwise, where did all life come from? It had to have spontaneously generated. You believe in miracles. You believe in something that happened outside of rational thought, out of the ability of the universe, because the universe cannot spontaneously generate itself or life. So, how did it happen? Well, we don't know yet. No, you're appealing to the unknown. What the evidence that we're dealing with now indicates that it's more valid to believe in a God. But truth is the big point. That which is true in accordance with the fact or reality. You see, validity is these things are possible and add these things together and this is more valid than anything else. Truth, thy word is truth. You can't find a better answer to what is truth. But you also can't oppose successfully this statement of the Word of God being truth. So, Jason Lyle writes a book called The Ultimate Proof of Creation. We've been studying it for a long time on Wednesdays, right? And so what we talk about is the proof. Jason Lyle says this, the ultimate proof of creation is this. If biblical creation were not true, we could not know anything. There's another group that says, if God didn't exist, you couldn't know anything. Jason Lyle says, if biblical creation is not true, we couldn't know everything, anything. And here's the issue. If God didn't exist, we couldn't know anything. If God didn't give us His revealed truth, we couldn't know that. So, Jason Lyle is absolutely accurate when he says, if biblical creation were not true, we couldn't know anything. The Bible is the one that tells us about biblical creation. He also says, how is it that numbers are conceptual, the result of a mind, and yet they go beyond the human mind's capacity to fully understand them, such as infinity? I don't know what the highest number that we've ever counted to is, or that anyone's ever identified, but we do know that numbers don't end. But he goes on and he says, and they predate the existence of human minds. He says, the answer is that numbers are not the product of a human mind, but rather the product of the mind of God. I wrote these things down. I want to kind of run through these quickly with you. All other worldviews find their axiomatic presuppositions in human rationality. Now think about it. Every other worldview, even every other religious worldview, uses their starting point as man. All the gods are similar to man in every way. They are similar but more extreme. They are precocious and dogmatic and angry and vigilant. And some are vile and wicked and nasty and disgusting. All these different things. But then you go outside of the religious world and you have all the worldviews of man are based upon man's opinion about man and what's best for man. And what man thinks about man's thinking. The Christian worldview finds its axiomatic presuppositions in the revealed Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to think about this. As we're discussing the axiomatic presuppositions of a Christian worldview, you have a Christian worldview because God revealed Himself to you and changed your heart. Even if you were raised in Christianity, it was not something that was in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. The Bible says to sanctify them truth, to set them apart in truth, thy word is truth. Sorry, I jumped ahead. John 17:17. The worldview of a Christian finds its axiomatic presuppositions in the Word of God. Not in ourselves, not in our ability to reason, because what do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, then why do you boast? You believe what you believe because it was revealed to you in the truth of the Word of God. It's not that you studied it so much as it was revealed to you. Colossians 2, 3 to 4. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that's in Jesus Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Did you catch that? He is saying that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you want to know how you know what you know, and you can know for certain that you know what you know, it's because it's in the Word of God. It's from the God of all creation, from Jesus Christ, who owns and arbitrates all truth. And you don't have to listen to anyone else's so-called arguments or vain reasoning. All you need to do is trust, thus saith the Lord. And by the way, you can go and you look at all the biblical evidences, creation researches. You can go look at the answers in Genesis, Jason Lyle's ministry. You can go look at all these different researches, research ministries, and go online and look at all these different things that are that lend support to saying that there is evidence for the validity of the very Word of God, and that things happen exactly the way God says they happened. But our foundational truth is that the Word of God tells us that every bit of knowledge and understanding comes from Jesus Christ Himself. All Christian apologetics must find this axiom in the Reformation principle of sola scriptura. Not solo, not in the Scripture completely all by itself alone with no support, but sola, as it is the primary foundational principle of all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding, the very revealed Word of God, the inerrant, inspired, infallible, totally sufficient Word of God itself. The Bible is the foundation of all revealed knowledge and truth. Jesus said Himself in John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth. Some of the words of the Bible are true. Isn't that what He said? Did He say some of the words of the Bible? He didn't say that, did He? Thy Word is truth. He asked God, His Father, to sanctify all of His people in the truth. Romans 1:18 tells us this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You see, we have an issue. The world suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Satan suppresses the truth from them and blinds them. It says that Satan, the god of the universe, the god of this world, the temporary god of this world, he blinds these people. And they are blinded by God as well. But in Romans 1:18, it tells us, these men willingly suppress the truth and unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God has made it evident to them. He's revealed it to them. What's He talking about? The very conscience. You know that God exists. You know that you've offended His very nature. Why do you think it is that we live in a culture that is so desperate to get God out of any government or any place of business or anywhere, and to bring in their own identity, their own morality, their own sexuality? Everything is fine with them, as long as it suppresses the truth about God. And why do you think it is that people are so upset and so depressed today and so brokenhearted and so tore up today? It's because they don't have hope. They don't have a hope for sin. They don't have a hope for a righteousness that surpasses their own. They don't have a hope and a reason for the hope that lies within them. But we can give it to them. We can talk to them about the truth of the Word of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can be regenerated. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. There is inside of the heart of every atheist and agnostic and Buddhist and Muslim and backslidden, half-hearted Christian and fake false convert and every single person a conscience that's working with us. The Bible says it excuses men or it condemns men. It is that inner working, that other gospel preacher in their heart that tells them that they're in sin. says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." See, what I do is when I'm using an apologetic approach, I use Romans 1 as a blueprint. I use the other passages of Scripture as a blueprint. And I talk to them about how God has revealed it and how God has in the created order, shown His eternal power and Godhead. So I'm talking to them about the created world and what God has done in creation. I'm not specifically using evidences, but I will use them. I like them. But what I'm using is the biblical model of how to explain what God says in His Word about revealed truth. Did you know that in Genesis 1, that it says, I really, 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 really mean it, guys. This is the first part, so they just took it out. It says, I really, 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 really mean it, guys. God really does exist. Trust me, I'm not lying. Does it actually say that? No. God doesn't sit there and say, I really, really mean it. Please believe me. It starts out with a foundational principle. God exists and He has spoken. Thank you, Andrew Rappaport. God exists and He has spoken. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, God exists and He has spoken. 2 Peter 3, 4 through 7 says, they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep. And by the way, before that it says that the time's going to be coming when people are going to be gathering themselves false teachers and they want to hear the false doctrine, the false teaching. In other words, they want to hear gap theory. They want to hear old earth creation. They want to hear Big Bang cosmology. They want to hear all these things. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was without form, was formed out of the water, through the water, by the word of God, and that by means of these words that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Global flood. God's creation. He created order. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Why do you think it is that we can trust that tomorrow is going to be like today, that there's going to be sun and moon and harvest time and time for snow and winter? Because God's Word tells us that God promised it's going to be that way. And they willingly overlook it. Well, we're an hour and 3 minutes in, and so I want to end with this. I want to give you a few books that you probably want to look at and think about to help you understand some of these things more. People ask you about the problem of God and evil, and they say that God's responsible for evil, and I've actually got this book, that God and Evil. And Gordon Clark really does a really good job, a very good job, of explaining why when people talk about God being responsible for evil, they don't know what they're talking about. He smashes that argument. He tears it apart. He also talks, he also gives us called the God Hammer, the Bible and its critics, and he tears apart those that want to be critical of the Word of God. Jason Lyle, as I said before, I cannot recommend this book more than I do. The Ultimate Proof of Creation is a very good, very intense book that will help you to understand. You have to read it over and over and over again and apply those things of apologetic understanding and how to defend the faith. And he goes through a lot more than I've went through. You know, I've just given a cursory understanding of some things, but he does a lot more. Of course, Van Til does Christian apologetics, Cornelius Van Til. And then Greg Bonson, and actually Greg Bonson's on video a lot of the time. The problem with Greg Bonson is he's PhD level, where most everybody else are 8th and 9th grade level. And so when you start listening to Bonson and stuff, you're going to listen over and over and over again. It's going to blow your mind with what he's doing. Okay, Van Til's apologetic is very good. Greg Bonson tries to explain Van Til but it's like while he's a college level, Van Til would be, a doctorate, professor level. And so while one's trying to explain the other, it's a little bit difficult to understand. You might need some remedial training, but they're both really really good for what they are on teaching on apologetics and how to defend the faith. And my goal here is to tell you guys that we can give defenses for for the faith that lies within us. We are supposed to be ready to give a defense for the truth that lies within us, and that's what we should be about doing. So as Proverbs 26 kind of opened that door up about how we are to answer that fool and that madman, I want to leave you with this. The reason I said fools and madmen is because the Bible declares that a fool says in his heart there is no God. It explains to us that people are absolutely foolish when it comes to the claims of God. But do you know that when you start talking to people about the biblical God, the God of the universe, they get angry? This young man talked to me the other day, and he was very open, and he told me that he listens to everybody's opinions. And I said, the problem is in your conscience, you know you're going to stand before a holy God one day. And when you stand before Him, you've already condemned yourself. Your conscience has told you that you're in violation of this God's standards. He actually got angry at me. Do you understand that when you give a defense, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change a heart? When you speak to somebody about the gospel, the Holy Spirit must be the one to change their heart. He must be the one that changes their heart. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that says, when you preach in such a way that they will either love the gospel or hate you. When you proclaim the truth of the Word of God, don't hold it back. Don't make it palatable to men. Teach it in such a way that they will either love God or hate you for it. Don't be mean and angry. Do it with grace and with mercy. Do it with all gentleness and respect and love. Because what do you have that was not given to you? When you give the gospel, they're going to get mad at you if they don't convert. But God's going to be infinitely more upset if you water down the gospel so that people don't get offended at what you say. Because it's not God's gospel then. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before You and we want to thank You for this day. Thank You for the truth of the Word of God. God, I pray that, Lord, that You will magnify Yourself this day, and I pray that this will be used in some way to glorify You, to magnify and exalt Your holy name, and that somebody will hear this truth and say, I need to know more about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know more about what You've done for us. Lord, I pray that through this week ministry, Lord, You will bring many children to Christ. Lord, save souls this day by the power of Your Holy Spirit, by the power of Your Word. Sanctify them, Lord, and set them apart. Lord, show them that they need a Savior. They need to be brought to repentance. Glorify Yourself in our ministries, in our teaching, and in our lives, and get us ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Let us glorify You in everything we do. In Christ's holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.